It's good to see you, and I thank God, as I said, for the music and how it's stirred my heart, and I trust yours as well. If you have your Bibles, turn once again to the book of Acts, chapter number 9, and hopefully we can finish up this chapter today. Last week I spoke to you from this chapter and told you I didn't get it completed under the heading, Pure Religion. Now, how did that come about? When I was doing my readings a couple of weeks ago, you know, I call them my readings. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he said, till I come, give attendance to reading and to doctrine and to exhortation. And so my studies are different than my readings. I like to read. And when I was reading, my way I assigned myself to certain texts as I make my way through the Bible, I came across in the book of James a familiar text, James chapter 1. I'll show it to you, as I did last week, verse 27. He said, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And as I told you last week, that's a powerful message. Pure means sincere, without mixture. There's no personal or selfish motives involved. There's no pretense or desire to be seen. We are serving out of a pure heart because we love the Lord. Religion speaks to our external worship in this particular text. It's about, according to Vines and Strong's dictionary, it says this is the way we do church or worship together. Has to do more with the ceremony than the creed. And so pure religion or pure worship and undefiled, that's something that is unsullied. It has no contamination. It is just coming from a pure heart. Before God the Father is this, he said, this is how you should worship. Visit. The word visit means go see them. Set your eyes on them. You know, don't just say, I've been thinking about you, but set your eyes on them. Examine them. Who? Those who are marginalized, are in difficulties, are going through hardships. Namely, the fathers and widows in their affliction. Of course, many others would be included in that. And to keep himself unspotted from the world, as you serve God, serve without scandals and impropriety. The message of ministry, I call it. The message of ministry is that we should all be involved in it. The word ministry actually means to serve. Everybody should serve God by serving one another. The Bible said, or Jesus said, I did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. So the message of ministry is we should all be serving one another. It was D.L. Moody that coined the famous phrase. You know, our Bibles are bounded in leather. Certainly we're in those days. This particular one is, and sometimes you get different covers, but typically they're bounded in leather. He said this. He said their Bibles should be bounded in shoe leather. Our Bibles should be bounded in shoe leather. What is he saying? That we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We should be practicing our Christianity, not just holding to a creed. And so that's the message of ministry, is get after it. Serve one another. Find someone that needs your service and serve in the name of the Lord. And there are many ways to do that. Now, what does that have to do with the book of Acts, chapter number 9? Well, when I was looking at the text in chapter 9, a variety of people, several people began to kind of leap off the page as I read about them. And I noticed that they all together made up ministry, the makeup of ministry. And those names that are in Acts chapter 9 are listed for you on the screen, and there's a good number of them. Ananias and Judas and Barnabas, the disciples, Saul, who's now Paul, Peter, and Simon the Tanner. What do all these people have in common? They're from different places, faces, and even races, perhaps. What do they have in common? They all serve God in some way. The ministry was made up of a variety of people to accomplish God's purpose, and everybody's doing what they do because that is according to their ability. Ananias baptized Saul. Judas lived on Straight Street, we're told. And he had a house there. And he housed Paul, Saul, who was blind until he was set free or from his blindness and baptized. Barnabas was the encourager. And when the disciples were too afraid to receive Paul into their number because they knew just how vicious he was, Barnabas was not. He was fearless. He goes to Paul, listens to Paul, hears him out, and he validates the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He encourages. He's there to minister and encourage you. And then he goes back to the other disciples and say, this guy is real. He should be received. He has been soundly converted. The disciples, you remember when Paul began to preach in the synagogues and teach and carry on. The Jews didn't like it. They wanted to kill him. They plotted to kill him. But not the apostles, but certain disciples decided to help him escape to Tarsus. And so they helped him. They put him in a basket and let him down by the wall. That was Paul's first basket case. And then Saul, who is now Paul, he was a preacher. He preached his ministry. Peter preaches and oversees, and he heals. He has, to this point, a variety of gifts, and he uses all of them. And then one Simon the Tanner provides shelter for Peter. Everybody had something to do. Everybody had a special ability. And in Acts chapter 9, all these people are listed and they all did what they could do according to their ability to accomplish the purpose of God. That's how a great church is built. That's when everybody becomes a servant. Everybody gets involved. Everybody joins themselves to some ministry according to their ability to accomplish one specific purpose, win the lost to Christ, and thus bring glory to God. The ministry makeup, or the makeup of ministry, made up with many different people. And then the method of ministry. And I think I had some verses, but we're going to get back to that later. Now, how do we minister? It's important that we understand this. So you won't fail in ministry. And the church will be edified and be blessed. You must minister according to the ability that God gives you. We've all seen people sometimes that had a desire to minister in certain capacities, but that wasn't the ability that God gave them. And they were never happy. They're often discouraged like that. They were never really happy until they found that ministry that complemented their ability, and then they saw ministry success. Peter had a special ministry. He could do lots of different things. He was unique. He talked about that first Peter in chapter 4, I believe it is. He tells us, now, in Acts, let me say quickly this. We've seen him preach. We've seen him heal. We've seen his gift of discernment. Remember when he looked at Ananias and Sapphira and said, you are not right with God. He told Simon Magus, he said, you are in the bond of the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And so he had an unusual gift of discernment, healing gifts, preaching gifts. But he encouraged us to stay in our place. He encouraged us to minister with the ability God gives us. For example, he says in his epistle, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Speak God's word. "If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." Why? Because then God's going to be glorified through Jesus Christ. But now if you are ministering for a selfish motive or to promote yourself, then God's not glorified and the people aren't edified. He said, "So God in all things will be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise, dominion forever and ever. Amen." It reminds me when I pastored for a year in Uetown, as you might remember. And wonderful people there, some of them listen online, and I say hello to them right now. I know they're doing well, and I'm grateful for their wonderful pastor and how they're growing and God's blessing. But every year, as is typical in some Southern Baptist churches, perhaps all, I'm not sure, they have at the end of the year a nominating committee. And the nominating committee gets together and they nominate people for certain vacancies that are available in the church. For example, if there is a youth, they need a teacher for the youth. The nominating committee may nominate people for that. Go to them, see them, talk to them. And there are other aspects of service in all the varied ministries. But what I cautioned them about, and I'll never forget this, I said, "Listen, if the nominating committee comes to you and they nominate you for a position in the church that you're not gifted to do, please, for the sake of the church, kindly turn it down. Don't do it. Because if you do it, you're not going to be blessed and the church is not going to be edified." We've all heard people that wanted to teach, and the only problem, they said, "I've got the gift of teaching," but nobody had the gift to listen. It just wasn't working. So what we want to do in ministry to see it be fruitful is minister according to our ability. Cinda had a suggestion last week, and it was a good suggestion, and I wished I had prepared to do it because it really puts a vision to what I'm trying to emphasize. She said, "Frank, suppose the band, when they left the stage, you called them back up." And Cinda, for example, she went to play the drums. Eric went on the piano. And Judson went to, he held a tambourine, okay? I don't know. But everybody went to different places that they were not gifted to do. Now, some of you I know can play all of them. And then we started playing. Can you imagine the sound that would come out? It would be horrendous. But then when you put everybody in the spot where they're gifted to do and they're capable of doing, the blend is beautiful. That's the way we want to do ministry, where people find their niche, they understand their ability, and that's where they plug in. And friend, let me tell you, whatever your ability is, it's not simply to be a spectator. You should be involved in some way of service. And Peter says that. Do it with the ability that God gives. All right, next verse there, Howard, if you would. For example, Peter, he comes to town and he finds a man named Aeneas. He's a paralytic. He'd been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." And immediately Aeneas rose up. He had the gift to heal. If I said that to someone, they'd look at me like I was crazy. I don't have that gift. And I know there are people today that believe they have that gift. Well, it's doubtful that you had the gift that Peter had, because we'll see in just a moment, he actually raised the dead. And so he ministers according to his ability. But what I love about Peter is he's out there doing something. He's not just a pontiff that sits there in Jerusalem on a throne and dictates and tells others. He goes to where the people are. He went to Samaria to check out Philip's ministry. That's where he found Simon Magus, who threatened to corrupt the work of God in Samaria. And so he comes now to this area, to Lydda, and he's there to, the Bible said he went into all the quarters. He wanted to make sure that the ministries that were being performed in the church had a spiritual significance and were scripturally sound. And then, of course, the next verse talks about another stop that he made in Joppa. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated, is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. She had a ministry. About the time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in a room upstairs. Now, this was common outside of Jerusalem. They would wash the body, prepare the body, and bury it like we do some days after. Inside Jerusalem, that was against the law. So when Ananias and Sapphira died, Peter said, go bury them now. Put them in the ground. But here they have some time. And there's great mourning over this dear lady. You know, there's something about people that serve others that are deeply missed when they're gone. And so here they are mourning and weeping over this dear woman's passing. But they hear that Peter is not far away. Notice chapter 9, verse 42. Excuse me just a minute. Lydda was near Joppa, and when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Now, this is fascinating to me. This shows their faith. They didn't want him to come preach her funeral. Come do what you can do, if there's anything you can do. And so what does Peter do? He's a minister. He goes. And then the text, I don't think I have it on the screen, but what it says is that Peter tells everybody to get out of the room. And this is a big challenge. He's never done this before. At the gate called Beautiful, he told the man to rise up and walk. He told Aeneas to get up and walk. But this woman's dead. But he remembered Jesus and what happened when Jesus came upon a dead person. And he prayed. So Peter gets down on his knees and he prays. And he asks God to do something extraordinary. And the dead girl is raised up to life. Peter takes her by the hand and raises her up, and all the people are blessed. What an ability that he had. I wish I had that ability, not for myself. For example, Judy, we prayed for her the other night. It was told that she had some more spots on her liver, and after she'd been battling cancer. I wish I could say, you know, be gone, or, you know, but, and there are people that do that, and you may believe that that is legit, but that's something I believe that the apostles had. Now, we prayed for her, and I've been praying for you, Judy, since then. And I asked the Lord to wash that from your body. But Peter had a special gift, and he ministered with that ability. I need to show you this because it's important to our church. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, Paul taught the same thing. He said, when we minister to others, we need two things particular. We need to have an intelligent understanding of our gift. Very important. For example, he says in Romans 12, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Think, think, think. Don't throw your brain away. Think. You know, you make an intelligent observation when you're considering your spiritual gift. Based on the, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And thank God for that. He's given us a certain amount of faith to come forward, get involved, and ministry. But don't think what you shouldn't think. Don't think more highly of yourself. Think soberly. Weigh it out. Understand your ability and minister according to that ability. Now, that's the first thing. Have an intelligent understanding of your gifts. You may even want to ask somebody about it. Somebody that you trust. Somebody that you're close to. And and let them pray with you about it. It's a big decision that you make. And then he said, the second thing Paul does is to understand how intimate the body of Christ is. For example, my body stands before you this morning. I'm speaking. The brain's working and all those organs are working. Everything's accomplishing what they can do so that I can make an articulate discussion about the text and so forth. Lots of things going on that we can't see, making it possible to do it because the body is so intimately connected to all of its members. That's the way the church is, he said. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then he lists some things. Whether it's prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so there's a lot of ministries there, and I don't have time, obviously, to get involved in it. But here's the thing that we must understand. When we are ministering according to the ability that God gives us, it edifies the body. The body is strengthened. The body is able to grow and progress and bring glory to God. So it strengthens the body. And that's what Paul says again in Ephesians 4 and verse number 11 through 12. He said, this is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It strengthens the body. And then in verse 16, the whole goal is what? And this is what we want for our church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. He helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, what does this say? It says if we're not a growing church, it's not any one person's fault. It's all of our fault. Okay? Because if we're all involved in the ministry that God has equipped us for, and then we're doing it for the right reasons, we are doing it sincere, we're not trying to impress, or our agenda's not wrong, but we're all doing it for the same purpose, to glorify God, to strengthen the body, the church's got to grow, because that's God's plan. So it's easy to point the finger and say, we're not growing because of this or that, but let's say, it could be me. You know, I tell you, all the time I think the same thing. You know, I remember Spurgeon years ago when I was reading some of his works. He said, if you're not catching fish, don't blame the fish. Blame the fishermen. I mean, and I say amen to that. It brings glory to Christ, and it's a mark of maturity and humility. I remember in that same church I told you about, there was a young man that wanted to teach a certain class. I can't remember what. And another man wanted also to teach the class. There was no squabble. There was no contention. They just both had a desire to teach it. One of them had a gift to teach it, and the other did not. Now, I didn't know these men because I hadn't met them that long, but I had preached along these lines. And one man showed great humility. He came to me, he said, Brother Frank, thank you for the sermon. And his name was John, and the other man that could teach, I think, was named Keith. He said, Keith's a better teacher than I am. And I need to step aside and let Keith teach because he has the gift to do it. I grabbed him and hugged him. I thanked him for his humility and for his honesty. He became a great sound man in that church. He was very well equipped to do that. And he was happy. And Keith took the class because he was a teacher. He had that ability. And he used that ability and he edified his class. 1 Peter 4:11 again. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. As much as I'd love to sing, that's not something God has blessed me with. Though I do sing at the house, and Senda will remind me often that that's not my gift. And I concur. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11, using the modern translation, he says it this way, and I'll wrap up soon. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All the glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. That is our goal, to glorify him. Now, I want to close with these remarks, but I don't mean to sound as if they are not so important. They are. This last thought that I shared with you last week that I wanted to convey is what motivates us for ministry. Now, I can preach this sermon and you say, you know, I can't disagree with that, Frank. Yeah, I guess you're right. And I probably ought to do more. But me just telling you this is not going to do a lot of motivating. Where do we get the motivation to step out and do it? And I'm going to give you four things, and I'll be completely honest with you. Reading MacArthur's commentary in 2 Peter, not exactly his outline, but he provides several things, and some of this is his and then some mine. But read it. It's really good. The first thing that motivates us, Peter says, is we should have genuine concern for people. I mean, do you really care about people? Do you really want to reach people and serve people? We should be motivated for ministry because we care. Look at 2 Peter 1:12. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet that as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. MacArthur points out here that this is the way every teacher or preacher ought to be. We want to keep on saying it until people understand it, so they can go and reproduce that in the lives of other people. But we got to care. If it's just a job, you know, hey, it's my turn to preach or whatever, and we just stand up and preach just for whatever reason. He said, no, I'm not going to be negligent. I am very serious. I want you to know the things that I'm preaching about, and I'm going to keep on saying it. Sometimes I review probably too much, but my motive in reviewing is I want you to hear it. I want you to understand it. I want you to grasp it, so that you can live it out in your life. And that's what Peter's doing here. And then the second thing, and this is a thing that really struck my heart for probably obvious reasons with some of the health issues that I've faced in the last 2 or 3 years. I believe Peter was motivated by what I call a ticking clock. Have you ever, you know, I don't know what it is about me, but I like clocks. You know, when I was raised, we had a little cuckoo clock in our house. And it was a tall clock, you know, and on a half hour it would cuckoo once. And then on the hour, it would cuckoo as many times. I don't know what it is. As a little boy, I'd look at that clock. I just loved that clock. And Cinda will tell you, I'll say sometimes, we need a clock in this room. In my little study, I like to have a clock. And I like clocks. Weird, right? And then I like ships. You know, some of the kids will give me something for Father's Day, whatever, like a little ship, and I'll put it on my desk. I like those kinds of things. But have you ever sat in a quiet room and listened to a clock tick? A loud clock? It ticks, ticks, ticks. Now, you wouldn't, if you had the television on or the radio on or other people were there, you'd never hear it. The noise will drown out that ticking clock. But if you ever get alone or if you ever get quiet, you'll notice that the clock is ticking. Peter understood that his clock was ticking. Look at what he says in verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. You remember when God showed him that. John 21, Jesus told Peter, he said, you've always done things your way, but now you're going to be carried eventually in time to a way that you'd never wanted to go. But you're going to do it. And most people believe that we know that he was speaking of his death because the scripture says that. But many believe that he was saying, Peter, you're going to be crucified. Now there's two things. One thing, that's a shocking thing to learn about how you're going to leave the world. But on another hand, it's also an encouragement because he's basically saying, I know you failed before the cross because you denied me, but you're going to be faithful to the end. So faithful, they're going to kill you. So Peter's preaching. He's going from quarter to quarter and place to place and doing what he can because he hears the clock ticking. And he understands that he must shortly put off this tabernacle. He's not going to be here much longer. And so he's motivated to visit all the quarters, to do all that he can, because the clock is ticking. If you ever come to a place in your life where you hear the clock ticking in your life, and you understand that your time is short, you know what you're going to do? You're going to look back and think about the time that you've wasted. I remember when I was lying in ICU, the thing that broke my heart, though I had perfect peace, my daughter came to see me and she was upset. And I said, honey, Dad has perfect peace. It's all in his hands. Dad, I know that, but I want you to get better and all this. And she left and I heard the clock ticking. And all I could think about was how much better I could have done if I hadn't wasted time on certain things. It's a great motivation for ministry. Your clock's ticking too. Now, if I was a young person like these guys are, and bless their heart, I can see them looking and listening. That's flattering to me. That's an honor that you pay attention. But I wouldn't have. That wouldn't impress me a whole lot when my preacher said that when I was young like you guys. Because I felt invincible, bulletproof, as they say. That's for all the old people. But you know what? The Bible says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. And he gave us a picture. He says, you know, life is kind of like a gathering storm. You know, it gathers and it won't be long until, you know, your body, he gives it a picture. It's like a house and here comes a storm and it's rattling the house. And the house is getting weak over time. and it's not as stable as it once was. So he said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before those evil days come. While you have your bright minds, while you have your energy and your ambition, become students of the Word. Matthew Henry was saved, I think, at 5 or 6 years old. And he became a wonderful theologian and devoted his life all through his youth. Charles Spurgeon was preaching at 15. He pastored at 19. Who would have known that one of the greatest preachers to ever live would be dead before he was 60? Thank God he remembered his Creator in the days of his youth. We used to sing an old song when I was growing up. Wasted years, oh how foolish. As we walk on in darkness and in fear. Those wasted years. The clock's ticking. And you mark this down. One day, you're going to hear it. And I'm speaking, of course, metaphorically. But you're going to hear that clock. You're going to know what? You know, at my age, even if I didn't have some health issues, at my age, you know, in golf, they say, you know, you got the front nine, then you got the back nine. I know I'm on the back nine. And it motivates me for ministry. Study, Frank, a little harder. Don't you wish you had learned so much you didn't learn in your youth? Don't you wish you'd applied yourself a little bit better? Yes, 1,000 yes. Peter says, I know I don't have long. And then a third thing. Peter says, you're motivated for ministry because you really care. Remember when Jesus, he said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, sir. Well, feed my sheep. That's the qualification. You got to love Jesus, love people. The clock's ticking, and then personal knowledge is important. Verse 15, back to 1 Peter. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, this is on his mind, to have these things always in remembrance. I want you to know what God has shown me. You're not talking about, I want you to know about my death. He said, I've learned a lot. Walking with the Lord, and I'm doing my best to put you in remembrance so that you'll have a knowledge of this. And because then if you know it right, then you can reproduce that knowledge in somebody else that has never learned it. And then finally, experience. Not just personal knowledge, but personal experience. In verse 1 through 16. We haven't followed. He's talking about the apostles that have been declaring the resurrection. We didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I preached by experience. He says, I was an eyewitness of his majesty. And that was the transfiguration, I'm certain. For he received from God the Father honor. He's talking about Jesus. Honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. I'm motivated by ministry, Peter says, because I care. I can hear a clock ticking. I have learned his word to the point that I see the urgency for you to learn it. But most of all, it's not just accumulated knowledge. It's experimental knowledge. I have been with the Lord. You see, you can't lead anybody any farther than you've been. And so the first thing is that you have experienced Christ in your own life. You know, you can't just get church members to do these things. It's people that have met God They have been contacted by God, and they have been broken, and they have been converted, and they have this passion and love for Him that makes them want to serve others. That's what motivates us for ministry. It's pure religion because there's no selfish motive involved. It's driven by the love we have for Christ and an understanding of the urgency of the hour. May God call us to it as we pray. Heavenly Father, we sang a moment ago, Jesus the Messiah, rescue for sinners, ransom from heaven. Every time I hear that, Lord, I'm humbled. We were bound in our sin. We were without hope and without God in the world. We were in trouble. But then in the wisdom of God, you stepped across the stars. You entered into a womb of a virgin girl. And there was the ransom for our sin. You were born into the world. You were raised up into the world. You lived and taught and fulfilled the law of God. And then, Lord, you were taken to the cross. Lord, and there you paid the ransom. You paid the ransom to your Father, who greatly desired to forgive us, but could not wink at our sin. You could not look over it. It must be dealt with. And so it's dealt with in the body of your darling Son. The penalty for our sin was death. And so He bowed His head, died, and gave up the ghost. He went into the grave. He came forth victorious. And now He's ascended into heaven. The ransom. The ransom. There is no other ransom. There's nothing else that's ever satisfied your holiness and rightly punished our sin. That's the gospel. And it's the power of God unto salvation. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd open the eyes of that person that may be here today and that perhaps they're trusting anything other than that. Help them, Lord, to put all their faith where you put all their sin, in Christ, Christ alone. Call us to ministry, Lord. Give us a baptism of love, where we love one another and appreciate one another and we serve one another. In doing so, we glorify you. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Will you stand as we sing?